I have the scripture reading today. It's going to be all of Proverbs 4. Hear, O sons, a father's instructions, and be attentive, that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them, all healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil.
Well, listen, if you guys are visiting, if anybody's visiting today, I want to just tell you we've been going through a series on the family. And I have to say that we have, I've been so blessed by some of those messages. Past few weeks, both Mark and Brandon's normally here. He's out of town today. And I tell you, Mark, I have to say that's one of the best sermons I think I've ever heard on marriage. The insight that he gave through that message, it reminded me of a passage in 1 Peter where it talks about dwelling with your wife and dwelling with your spouse according to knowledge. And it reminded me that if there's certain things that that my wife needs or that she there may be weaknesses in her life, but it's my cherishing her to know those and to live in such a way that I empathize with that and that I cherish her in that. And Brandon's sermon after that was a great follow-up, the insight on women that he gave. So anyway, if you haven't listened to those, if you haven't heard them, you really got to hear them. I'm going to see if I can raise this thing up. I guess that's okay. You know what? I'm just going to hold it. I'm sorry. Can you do that? There we go. Is that cool? I'm not used to these widgets here. Okay. the topic this morning for me is on the family, and particularly I was going to talk about teenagers. And but what I have to say is really not just about teenagers. They're truisms that are all through life for young, teenagers, old. When we first began to talk on this, I may have to stick with my notes, guys, because like Mark said, I am nervous. but I may just have to go verbatim on my notes. We'll see. When we first began talking of this summer series on the family, they asked me about talking about teenagers. And it's probably because my wife and I have five kids, and my youngest is 21. But what I have to say, as I said this morning, is not just for that age group, okay? And I received a call from Brandon about a week ago, and he said, hey, how are you doing? Are you prepared and all that kind of stuff? And I said, man, I'm trying. And he said, listen, I just want to remove the idea that you have to stay within the parameters of just teenagers. And so that was helpful because as I thought about this, this is a principle that we all deal with all through life. So, but I do have just a few examples of some teenage tendencies that I've experienced with my kids. And that is, number one, they tend not to think long term, okay? It's kind of a nanosecond. that would be like, you know, they say they're going to go somewhere to be with a friend that evening, and you ask them, you know, who's going to bring you home? How are you going to get home? And they're like, they look at you like, what? You know what? That's eons away from now, you know? And so, but you know what it's like to get a call if you're a parent of teenagers that 11:30 at night when you're about to fall asleep that, hey, Dad, everybody's gone and I need a ride. So that can happen. They tend to be myopic in their focus and thought process. Two extremes that I can think of to compare would be a teen on one end and a financial planner on the other. You know, I mean, you got the financial planner that sits down and says, what are your goals in life? And they help you map out a roadmap, you know, how to reach that goal. And on the other extreme, you know, the teenager. Some other examples, and these are some from my own family. I'm not going to name names, but we had a daughter who loved to shop at 7-Eleven. 7-Eleven is a convenience store, okay? And you pay for convenience, you know? You can get things cheaper elsewhere. But she'd get her money, and she's below it at 7-Eleven. We worried about her when she went to college, but that's a wake-up. When you go to college and you realize you got to make your pennies count, it's amazing what happens. Also, you know, asking your son to mow the grass. Sure, Dad, no problem. Put on the earphones, get on the mower. All of a sudden, it's golf balls, it's baseballs they're hitting, hoses that haven't been picked up. You've never seen an extension cord get rolled up so fast. I'm not making this up, okay? Stuff like that. Or being outside. These are some of the quirks. Being outside on the phone. Someone calls you on the phone. I mean, is it a natural impulse for you to go outside and walk around and talk on the phone? And in your socks, okay? it doesn't matter if the grass is wet, you know? So, again, as I thought about this and remembered one of the many of my own blunders as a teenager, I was into explosives and fire and stuff like that, like I'm sure many of you. And everybody kept their digits this weekend, no fingers blown off or any eyes missing. And that was when I was young. I was probably 13 years old. Should have known better. My folks were gone. My brothers and I break out the fireworks, and we go down to this place where we had thrown trash, bottles and stuff like that. And I do the dumb thing. I grab a hold of a bottle. I think it was a Coke bottle. And I light this firecracker and drop it. And then I run, maybe 10 paces away, and I squat down behind a pine tree that, I kid you not, it was not as big around as my pinky. Okay, but this is going to protect me, you know. So I squatted down, and boom, the thing went off, and I felt something hit me in my left eye. And woke up. I mean, I remember I put my hand up. It didn't hurt real bad, but something hit me. And I saw the blood, and then I started to panic. And I don't remember a whole lot after that. I remember my father waking up, or me waking up on the couch, him wondering if I was going to be blind or not. But thankfully, by the grace of God, it didn't hit the dark part of the eye. Had it, I would have been blind in my left eye. So none of us escapes the teenage years, okay? And the myopic vision, so to speak. This morning, I want to focus on a portion from our reading in Proverbs. specifically this mention of wisdom and insight in verse 7 and how it relates to the gospel and our kids' understanding of it. We could say more distinctly, their internalizing of the gospel. Referring to the passage read to you this morning in Proverbs 4, 1 through 27, the parent here in Proverbs is obsessed with getting across to his child wisdom and insight. And what comes through is not what some parents tend to focus on and model for their kids. The most important thing that any human being is not how much money they make. Are they physically attractive? Do they have a job of prestige or importance? Do they have powerful and influential friends? Do they live in the best of neighborhoods, in a beautiful house, etc.? But rather, do they know God and his ways? Okay? That's the focus of the writer, of the parent, in that passage in Proverbs. It's the most important thing about anyone. What do they believe about God, themselves, other people, and the world they live in? That is what shapes them and molds them. Psalm 147, 10 through 11 says, his delight, speaking of God, his delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor is pleasure in the legs of a man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him and those who hope in his steadfast love. And in the Bible, unlike any other source of literature, we're taught that the knowledge of God and that of ourselves is connected. It's interrelated. It's intertwined. I want to look for a moment at the dictionary's definition of wisdom and insight. If you could put that up, number one. Thank you. Great. Wisdom, knowledge of what is true or right, coupled with just judgment as to action. But that's okay, but it's not complete. It's incomplete. All of a sudden, as you read in Proverbs, I'm confronted with this concept of relationship. It's not simply the dictionary's definition. It's not simply accumulating data and knowing how to apply it. But the Bible says it starts in relationship with God. In fact, it's impossible apart from him. And I can remember when I first came, when I was coming to Christ, I was in the Air Force at the time, a young guy, and lost as can be. And the book that I began to read in the Bible was Proverbs. You don't generally think of that as being the book that, you know, God uses to bring people to himself. But that was the book that I began to read. And I was always fascinated, even before I opened the Bible, sitting around, listening to old men talk, their wisdom and all. And so here I was in the quintessential book on wisdom. And while I was reading it, I loved the cool sayings. And I was like, you know, I want the cool sayings, but I don't want the lordship aspect. You know, I could feel that in me. I wanted to be able to drop these sayings now and then. And but the more I read, and nobody told me this, it was the Holy Spirit. The more I read, the more I realized it's a package deal. It's all or nothing. You can't have, and that's the point. That's what's poor about that statement, okay? And again, it comes out of a person's thinking. Their definition of wisdom. It's partial. It's not complete. The fear of the Lord, when he's held in awe and respect, as well as held as your authority, that's what I was being confronted with, okay? He's got to be all. He is all. He's got to be all. You're surrendered to him. Probably the best way to describe my conversion. It was a surrender. He's a constant on your radar screen. You have a constant God awareness, and that he's fundamentally good. Okay? And I want to say that because I say people consigned to hell, they have a constant God awareness, but they don't think that he's fundamentally good. Okay? So there's a big difference there in the God awareness factor. Excuse me, getting ahead of myself here. Psalm 10, well, by contrast, the child of God, this is a contrast between the child of God. It is said that the fool doesn't want to retain God in all his thoughts. Psalm 10, 3 through 4 says, "In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God." Okay? And so you can have definitions of wisdom that have no connection with him. He's not esteemed as the source of all knowledge. Again, the importance of a person's belief system being the most important thing about them. It always comes through. So you can see the writers of that definition of wisdom, it came through. God's just not in it. God's word tells us that the task of raising our children is the task of helping them to gain wisdom and insight about God and all of life. How they relate to God through their understanding of the gospel, and in fact, more importantly, and of a far more defining influence in them, their perception of how God relates to them through the gospel. Just how well have they internalized it? And that's kind of the summary of the message here this morning. As parents, we tend to be okay with simply controlling the outward behavior of our kids rather than seeing the outward behavior as a revealing of what's going on in the heart and then going after that. Because the actions or words and attitudes that we're seeing and hearing are really the overflow of the heart. I know that's my tendency and was my tendency as a parent. And I'll be able to share more about that in a couple weeks. I think in 3 weeks I'm supposed to speak again on a parent looking back. And it's very easy to deal with your children when you see that just to want to shut it down, you know. And there are times when you do need to shut it down, okay. You just simply will not always have the time to sit down and explain to your kid why you're telling them what to do. Their life could depend on it. But it needs to be there. That needs to be that element of explanation that takes place. And I hope to open up and explain that some more as I go on here. All right. We observe our kids saying or doing something inappropriate, and our tendency is just to want to stop it. Oftentimes, it's because our desire for rest, peace, and basic tranquility trumps our need to shepherd them. Okay? My wife and I were really confronted about this ourselves a number of years ago. We read Paul Tripp's book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, and let me tell you, it was an epiphany for us. We learned more about ourselves as parents than really about teenagers. And that's why I say this problem doesn't leave you once you move from the teenage years. It just seems to be hyper-intensified. We get a little more sophisticated, I guess, in our hiding our idols as we get older. They're not quite so sophisticated in how they do it. So anyway, these are some of the things that teens tend to struggle with. I highly recommend both Paul Tripp's book, which is Age of Opportunity, Dealing with Teenagers, Ted Tripp's his brother, and he's written a book, Shepherding a Child's Heart. And really what I'm giving you this morning is kind of a summary of that. Okay? So, but like I said, when we read that, it was like, whoa, big eye-opener. When it comes to parenting, it's really more about maintaining a pastoral shepherding mindset rather than that of a warden, okay, which I tended to do. More like a warden. Stop that. Do this. Why haven't you done that? You know, and but as I read that and I read scripture and I was around more parents, I saw that they took some time to explain to their kids. And really, at the root of that, for me, was impatience, the idol. And before, as parents, we can impart this wisdom and insight, we need to know some basic truths about our kids. In fact, about all humans, we need insight about how they are, who they are, how they're made up, and fundamentally what they do. Romans 1 tells us that all human beings are worshipers. Okay, it's inescapable. We are either worshiping God or some form of the creation, and this is going on 24/7. If you could post that, Kenji. We're either accepting our role as created beings living in worshipful subjection to God, or we're exchanging it for some aspect of the creation in place of him. And it's happening all the time. That's not an overstatement, okay? This is true of all of us all through life, child, adolescent, teen, adult, elderly, from the cradle to the grave, we're worshiping, and our response towards everything we experience be it either externally or internally, is determined by this truth: what our focus of worship is at any given moment. It sort of shows itself sometimes in your response, or in your kids' response toward other kids, their own siblings. Things like clothes that are not in style or in style, but, you know, things like that become everything to them. How God made them, their freckles, their nose. Dad, my ears, they just hang on the side of my head. You know, things like that. They become very hyper aware of themselves. And that becomes a bigger thing than the gospel and the thing that you're trying to get across to them. Popularity or lack thereof. The examples are endless, but the opportunities for the exercise of wisdom and insight are always present. This is when, by the way, your method and way of parenting will be most evident, when you're met with these challenges. Here's where gospel wisdom and insight become essential. Now, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:29 through 30, "And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord." Okay? When you possess Jesus, you possess everything. Okay? You have all of him. I mean, you have everything. He is all of those things to us. When I lose sight of him, I have to carve out my own path of coping with life. I've got to come up with an alternative. Okay? There can't be a vacuum here. Something will occupy, and therefore something else can't. Something will occupy that. That's why this worship is going on 24/7. It's simply a question of who or what is being worshipped. I don't know about you, but before I understood this concept, whenever I would read 1 John, it was always kind of weird to me. At the end of his letter, in 1 John chapter 5, he has this little mention: little children, keep yourselves from idols. And I was like, that's kind of strange, because I always thought of an idol as one of those Tahitian things you see carved out of stone or wood from Hawaii, you know, people have them in their flower beds or whatever. And I'm like, I don't have a propensity for that. You know, that really doesn't interest me. But as I began to understand this concept of the whole idea of worship and my own heart, and wow, it blew open. And I understand now the wisdom of John saying, little children, keep yourselves from idols, at the end of his letter. God speaks to this in Jeremiah 2:13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So if I'm not content with my lot, my possession, my inheritance in Jesus, this is exactly what I'll do. It's one will occupy and one won't, or one can't. I will seek to find it in something or someone else. There's no alternative. Now, hopefully as you're hearing this, you're starting to see not only about yourself, but shed some light on your kids, what's going on. That's why we need to be more of a shepherd than a warden with them. The gospel of Jesus Christ frees us and is the only thing that brings true peace and wholeness to a human being, because only it can. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about the emotion of sometimes when you lose your keys, which happened this morning to my wife. The flustered feeling you experience, you know, when you've lost your keys, you're just kind of on upheaval. Everything's, you know, and you're short with people and all that. But when you find them, there's calm. It's like that with the gospel. When I lose sight of Christ in like manner, that's the fact. I get that way. Something else has to replace it. If I've lost sight of the fact that I've been adopted by God to be in the family, and the judge that I feared is actually family. He's our inheritance. Our future is nothing but an ever-approaching closure with him that nothing can thwart or stop. I remember Brandon mentioned that in one of his sermons, that we're on a collision course with glory. And you can't stop that. Today, Sunday, you're 1 week closer than you were last Sunday to meeting up with that. So that's how the upheaval of the whole, the soul, is calmed. It's always through the gospel. All right. Where was I? Paul lays out some principles for us in 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 14. This is our next post. Hopefully it's up there. Yeah. The point I want to get across this morning is the internalization of the gospel. And you want to see that in your kids as well as yourself. So look at the wisdom here that Paul lays out. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, notice the substance. Those are hard things. Okay. Wood, hay, straw. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. You know, I was looking at that passage, at the wood, hay, straw. You know, when you're going to build a fire, you don't start with a log. You know, you start with that stubble stuff. It ignites quicker. Hay takes a little bit longer to ignite. And then finally, the wood. And our aim is for our kids to be able to internalize the gospel. I think I may have missed one of my pages. It's, as I look at the foundation that I want to direct my kids on and my grandkids and myself, it's on the gospel. And when I do anything other than that, it's wood, hay, and stubble. Okay? If you drive around, you see one of these old houses where it's sagging, the framework sagging in it, the roof. If you were to peel the shingles off and kind of x-ray the house, you would see that from the very top of the house, how it was braced, the ridge braced to the top of a rafter, ceiling joist down to a wall, that wall down to a stud, that stud maybe to a second story. You trace it all the way down, and if it's not on a footing, eventually the house is going to sag. And when we apply lesser things than the gospel to mend the situation with our kids, you know, just hush. We don't try and bring the gospel in on it. You know, our own idols are in the way, and so we don't want to spend time, the pastoral time of counseling with our kids. We're in the category of wood, hay, and stubble. So, just how do you apply or tie together the gospel with the myriad of experiences, both positive and negative, that our kids go through? How do you build on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones? It takes wisdom. And James tells us, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Let us ask of God, who gives to all men freely without reproach. Parenting of this sort keeps you praying as a parent, because it isn't always easy. You're wanting to identify, if you can, where your kid is not seeing the gospel. Okay? And it just shows itself. It's kind of like the key illustration. It shows itself in the symptoms. Okay? Now, as far as where the wisdom is found, of course you're praying, but also make use of the abundance of counselors that the Bible says there's wisdom in. We have a church body. I can't imagine doing this without the church, with all the aid of the collective wisdom of the body. Other parents who've been through this before, who've made mistakes, who've had pitfalls, those who are getting it right, those who have insight, you want to see what they're doing, talk, and wrestle with the issues through them or with them together. They may be further along on the journey of parenting than you are. At times, you may not know what to say So perhaps it's enough just simply to say something like, honey, when your kid's going through one of these things, honey, I don't know what to tell you about this, but one thing I do know, that God loves me, he's forgiven me, and I'm forever his, no matter what others say or think about me. And that brings me comfort when nothing else will. Okay? You're discipling them in the moment. Okay? Which it speaks about in Deuteronomy. You're walking with them along the way, using opportunities to speak into their life, using your own failures, your own insecurities, and how you look to the gospel and it calmed you. Okay? And then give time for the Holy Spirit to work. Most of the time, there may not be an immediate response, positive response, but give it time. The Bible says in Deuteronomy, these things need to be on your heart first before you can teach them to your children. And these words that I command you today, it says in Deuteronomy, shall be on your heart. We can't disciple from a vacuum. Okay, we must know how to work out our own idolatry issues if we're going to disciple our kids in the same. What are our own wood, hay, stubble issues? Like my wife and I, we went through that book. It was an epiphany, and we began to see that. And before I can disciple someone else in that, I've got to have wrestled with it myself. Okay? Things that we deal with. I'll be content and fulfilled and happy when I finally achieve this in my work. Or I have a house like this. Or I live in a neighborhood like this. Or I have a spouse like this. I mean, just fill in the blank. When my desires are blocked or delayed, is Christ enough? It's okay to have goals, okay? I'm not stomping on that. But when those goals are thwarted or they're delayed, our reaction to it reveals to us our heart, okay? Is Christ enough? And I have to say it, sometimes he isn't, if I were to be truthful. And this war, it's like a war going on inside us. Make little advancements. I've made little advancements in my life. The Bible speaks about mortification of sin, and that's what we're engaged in. And the ancients used to call it a beautiful fight. And the older you get in the Lord, this isn't eradicated, but hopefully it's diminished. You're able to know where your keys are, so to speak. You reflect on the gospel. You feed on the gospel. You're nourished by the gospel. The gospel is what calms you. You know, I think of the hymn writer. I'm departing a little bit here from a message. The hymn writer of who wrote the song, It Is Well With My Soul. If you know the story of that, his daughters were drowned at sea. He wasn't with the family. He had sent them on ahead. This was back in the 1800s. His name was Horatio Spafford. And he had asked, when he sent his kids on ahead with his wife, he was delayed because he lost everything in the Chicago fire. He was into real estate. He got delayed. They needed to talk over business. So he sent his kids on ahead with his wife to England, and then he got this telegraph back, saved alone by his wife, and he found out that the ship went down. I think it struck another ship, went down at sea, lost all his kids, and I think he had three daughters. And then when he got on a ship and he headed that same way, he asked the captain, could you tell me about when we get over this spot? And so eventually he told him, he said, this is the area when the ship went down. And he penned the words to that hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. And excuse me, I wasn't going to do that. Read the words of the hymn. It's great. I also want to say that the memorization of the promises of God found in Scripture here is invaluable. It's what we fight with. It's what you displace idols with. The promises of the gospel and the promises of God in general. I'm making small advancements, as I said, and ultimately I'll be liberated irreversibly. As we move toward a time of communion, and we do communion once a month here at Living Acts, I just want to say a few things about that. We're confronted with the word again, but visibly so, in the sacrament, the bread and the wine. Jesus said that he was the true bread that came down from heaven, and that we must eat if we are to have life in ourselves, if we are to have life, period. And as I was thinking about that this morning, about transitioning from this into the sermon, it's kind of like being visited by our dearest friend while we're still in prison, but not for long. He gives us this sacrament for the visual internalization of the gospel. He presses it, as it were, into our bosom to communicate to us what he's done for us and what he is for us and everything that we need. So my desire this morning is to see you, as we come to receive the Lord's Supper, for you to feed upon Christ, feed upon the gospel. Let it be a visual internalization of the gospel, of the comfort it brings. I wanted to read a portion out of Isaiah 53. And let's see if I can bring that up. It's Isaiah 53, 2 through 5, speaking of Jesus. For he grew up before him, before God the Father. For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of a dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. I'm going to pray now. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld him, and we look back, and we behold him by faith. We thank you, Father, that he's the true bread that comes down from heaven, that you actually feed us with not just concepts or words, but the Lord Jesus, that we feed on him by faith. I pray, Lord, this morning that we would do so with thanksgiving, that our souls would be nourished and fed, that you would help us, Lord, to drink deeply of the gospel. I pray for the parents here, that you would give them grace and wisdom as they seek to shepherd their kids, and that they would do it with joy and with patience, realizing this takes time for the Holy Spirit to work in us. Father, we thank you for your love for us and how it's visibly displayed in this, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And so we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.